Hello, this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the president of the Institute of Biblical Defense and senior pastor at Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, if you notice, if you go to my website lately, you'll see that we have an ad wanted 100 Bible preaching pastors. What's that all about? Well, we know that there's a lot of men out there, Christian men who love the Lord, live lives of obedience to them, and feel a call to pastoral ministry. Yet they cannot afford the cost of Bible college and seminary. They often cannot give up their jobs and take care of their families and relocate. And so what we've done here at the Institute of Biblical Defense, we set up a two-year program that leads to ordination. Most of your courses will be in biblical studies or theological studies. There will be some apologetics training as well. And I head the Conservative Evangelical Association of Independent Churches. That was founded because we found that many so-called evangelicals are starting to water down inerrancy and starting to redefine what an error is and introduce, you know, starting to deny biblical miracles, miracles in the gospel. And so through Trinity Bible Fellowship and the Conservative Evangelical Association, we want to help men who are called to the ministry all around the country, help them to plant churches and all, but it's going to be a two-year program of studies and biblical studies and theological studies. And but you've got to be strong on inerrancy, the doctrine that God guided human authors to record His Word totally without error in the original manuscripts. And we're looking for, like the Marine Corps, a few good men, people out there ready to take a stand and defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints. You can start home Bible churches, and if they grow, rent bigger buildings beyond. That's all up to you. You'll be an independent church, but we want to help you get your credentials and work towards ordination. And for a time such as this, we need not just so-called evangelicals. We need conservative evangelical pastors, and we can give you the training that you need at a price you can afford. God bless you.
Whenever I have a chance to like teach and all that, I don't use it as like a preaching moment. I use it as, it's like my Bible study, and you guys are invited into it. And that's what I do. I have fun doing it. I don't get up in front of people very often, but when I do, I enjoy it. Because there's things, little nuggets and things like this that I get out of when I study, and I get excited about sharing with people. So today I wanted to look at, you can open up to the Gospel of Mark, within Mark chapter 1, near the end, chapter 1, verse 40. And we'll go for 40 through 45. So while you're looking at that, I want you to think of moments. Just moments in your life that stick out and that stand out, that are changing, life-changing moments. Whether they're positive, they can also be negative. The Bible's filled with them, with these life-changing moments. So right now I'm doing a series on my podcast, and it's called Moments with the Master. So throughout the Gospels, we see these different moments that individuals had, these personal moments with the Master, with Jesus. And they were one-on-one moments. Like, not one moment I was reading or studying this morning at around 5 a.m. is God loved, cared for King Agrippa so much that He made a one-on-one meeting with the greatest apostle, Paul. I mean, yeah, King Agrippa is a king. Paul's a prisoner. But man, he had a one-on-one audience. And the thing was, what King Agrippa said after he basically said, "Hey, I'm in town, what's going on?" And he gave him the scenario of why he's in town. Why is he in jail? And he explains it, and King Agrippa made a comment. He goes, "You almost convinced me." almost, it was that moment he almost convinced him to become a Christian. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that he came back, that he was saved or not. It doesn't say one way or the other. But that was a moment in our lives. So with that, that's the idea that I'm looking at. This is a part one of the series, Moments with the Master, and it's a transforming moment. So if you want to bow your heads, go in Lord Prayer real quick. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for a beautiful day that we have right now. We know that there's things going on in the world right now, that things are going on in our country right now, that it is so hard to be a true believing Christian without this persecution. We know it's never been greater. Now is the same as it was back in the first century, and it's going to just get worse. Woe to you, call evil good and good evil. We see this happening in our day right now. And Lord, we just want to take a moment and reflect on these moments that you spent, Lord, with these individuals, whether they be good or whether they be bad. But Lord, we just want to take a time and look at this one moment that when you took your time to be with this man. And Lord, we just thank you for this time. And we pray for Pastor Phil when he's up in Paulsville Ranch. Let you anoint him. And Lord, we just thank you for this time. And we lift this up to you. This whole thing, we glorify you. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, so it doesn't matter. You look through the Gospels, and we know throughout the entire Gospel, Jesus, his entire ministry was a people-centered ministry. You can't say anything else. I was talking to my daughter the other day that the Old Testament points to one moment, the cross. The New Testament points backwards to that one moment, the cross. That one moment, I mean, whether you're an atheist, whether you're agnostic, it doesn't matter. Everyone looks at that one moment. Why is that? What year are we in? 2019 AD. Time started. I mean, that time, our year is. I love it when someone says they're atheists. I'm like, well, what year is it? Okay, well, guess what? That was such a significant moment in time that time started 2019 years ago. So it doesn't matter what you do. The entire Bible is focused on Jesus. And Jesus is centered on us. So if you look at Luke 19, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it to you. So Luke 19, verse 10, it says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Mark 10, 45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many." That was the focus. That is the focus of what Jesus did. When he came here, that was his ministry. And the word minister, we get our word, it's, I know I'm going to realize it, thanks to John, Diakeu, minister, and it means, it's what we get our word deacon from. And it means to serve as a servant. So his ministry, his whole idea when he came to minister was to serve, people-centered. Do we have that people-centered mentality in our lives? We should. Jesus teaches that. Okay, do we? We need to take an honest look at ourselves, and if we do. Okay, so it's obviously that he came into the world with one thing in mind. It was Calvary. That was his focus. He knew when he came, that moment is Calvary. Because without Calvary, where would we be today? We'd be lost. We would have nothing if it wasn't for that one moment 2,000 years ago. So our entire focus is, should be that one moment and build from there. So we look at, as far as the deacon, as a service, Jesus came into the world to die for men, but he also came to serve men. Okay? He washed his disciples' feet. That's a very humbling thing. But it's one of those moments, those touching moments that we have to look at, that why did Jesus come into this world? So this attitude of service is seen time and time again in these personal encounters with Jesus as he walked in this world. That short period of time. We don't know what happened before John the Baptist. We don't have a real huge picture of what Jesus' life was. But we do have, right here, in the four Gospels and on, what Jesus did do for those 3.5 years while he was here ministering to men. And we have, if we want to know something, we have 66 love letters addressed to us. It's got my name on the outside of the letter. It's got your name on the outside of this letter. But the only way we're going to know this moment and understand this moment is by what? By this. Or by your phone. I get cramped, so I can't do this very fast. My daughter, on the other hand, she's like, shh, there it is. We have fights on who can get there faster. She wins. Okay, so I want to take a look at this as far as this one moment that Jesus stopped. Okay, so we look at what Jesus did the day before, the days preceding ahead of what I'm going to talk about. I mean, he was on this healing campaign. Okay, Peter's son or mother-in-law. We look at Jesus casting out unclean spirits. He's preaching in Galilee. Okay, healed a man on the Sabbath Sunday. I mean, he's just doing all these things. I mean, you would think that he would want to take a break. I mean, any human would want to take a break. This is a huge thing that he's been doing. But he makes this one comment. So let's leave real quick. Read Mark chapter 1, verse 40 through 45. And then, so we'll get it kind of a context. So now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him. And he said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way and show yourself to the priest and offer your offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Verse 45. However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. So we get an idea, this man, this leper. So I want to look at this moment that his interaction. So, like I said, we find out previously what Jesus did the day before. So you would think that he might want to take this break, but he doesn't. So in the midst of his preaching and teaching in Capernaum, he's interrupted by this one single man, this leper. Okay? And it was this personal encounter that we're going to look at. So first of all, let's look at the condition of a leper. I did a little study on this. I'm not going to go into everything what leprosy is, but you can look it up on your own. I'll hit some of the highlights. I thought about it. It's kind of gruesome. Some of the things when it comes to leprosy, it's horrible. It is. This is the interesting thing. It is humanly incurable. Humanly incurable. Did it go away sometimes? There are passages, there are some things in history that it has went away. But that is like few and far in between, and you can probably put them in your hand. It doesn't happen. It is an incurable disease. And I'm talking in the first century, back then. That's what it is. So it's totally incurable. So we're told that this man approached the Lord Jesus. And the neat thing about this is the disease afflicts, and it devastated the entire ancient world. And we don't know. We look at it today. The only thing I can try to compare it to is a cancer, is what cancer is. It's debilitating. I've lost people in my family to cancer. So I see that, and it's very comparable to leprosy, in a sense. So this disease usually starts. So I want to take a look at what leprosy is, just briefly. So you start feeling tired. And that's the very beginning stages of it. Fatigue, joints get sore. Okay, then one day someone notices like a little white spot. And then they start spreading all over your body, little white spots. And then these spots start turn hard. They start become little nodules. And then they start getting scaly, like different scales and stuff. So you can see this progression. And you'll see why I'm doing what I'm, how I'm explaining it. I'll tie it in together in a little bit. So these things begin to spread all over your body. They would affect the face first. That's what I found interesting. It affects your face first. And it starts, in a sense, disforming your face. Have you ever seen that movie? It was a long time ago. Cher did the Elephant Man, Elephant Boy, whatever. I mean, that's the first thing that came to mind when I was looking at it, as far as an illustration. And they make it sound like it looks like a lion's face because it distorts the actual configuration of your face. So you see this disease starts to totally consume a man's body or a woman's body until you're literally just one day you die, you're just the slime and you're gone. So we see these little nodules all over our bodies. The eyebrows begin to turn white, they start to fall out, the hair starts to turn white and fall out. I did this on my own, just want to throw that out there. So, and then another thing is that it attacks the nervous system. And so you start losing the senses of pain. You can walk on a nail, step on it, you have no feeling. Put your hand in a fire, you have no feeling at all. So you lose a sense of pain. I can't imagine. I've had my hands go numb. I had my legs go numb and stuff like that. And it's a really eerie, I don't know if you've experienced it, but it's an eerie feeling and I don't like it. Leprosy lasts for about 9 years on average from the onset to fatality. So not only is it a horribly physical disease, it's a social disease. So we look at that social isolation when someone's got leprosy. Once they're determined to have, and you can look in Leviticus 13, and it goes through this whole thing in Leviticus 13, the process of what it is when it comes to leprosy. So we look at that, and it's huge. All the different things that you're going to be, is going to determine that you are a leper. And then you come back weeks later. Okay, it's either spreading or it's going away. Okay, depending on that, you're either clean, you are, or not. So it goes this progression. But then when it's determined that he's got leprosy, he's banished. So he's banished from whatever village you are. So that's where you hear these phrases, leper colony. They're banished to those. You are no longer allowed to commune with your people. Okay, so he had to leave his family. He had to leave his friends. It was unlawful for him to be anywhere 50 feet or nearer to individuals who are clean. If the wind was bad, it was a horrible storm and all that, it jumped to 200 feet. That was a regulation. So this is the sad part. Families of this individual who has leprosy, for the beginning years, would bring food, would bring clothes, and set it outside this colony, and then without any contact, then these people would come out, grab their stuff from their family, and take it back in. But after a while, most families had a funeral service for that individual because they're dead. In their eyes, they can't have no other contact with them. So in a sense, that they're dead. That hit me really hard. Can you imagine being isolated like that? Being without your family? He had to tear his garments so people would recognize him as a leper. And he had to dress as a mourner, in a sense, going to a funeral. His own. His upper lip, he had to wear clothes over his face so it wouldn't spread the contamination. And then he was required to yell, unclean, 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 wherever he goes, whenever people are near. And this would warn the people. People would pick up stones. They would throw stones at him, keeping him at bay, keeping him away. So you're starting to get this picture of what it's like to be in that colony. Getting a picture of what it's like to have this horrific disease. Luckily, thankfully, modern medicine, we don't have these issues today like back then. Like it was back then. So we hear and we see this condition of this man. As horrible as this image is, so you're asking me, why am I explaining this? Why do I need to hear this? So I would answer this. I'm sure no one in this room has leprosy. I can probably bank on that one. Go to Vegas, put all my odds on it. But out of all the diseases mentioned in the Bible, none pictures sin more clearly than the disease called leprosy. You look at Leviticus 13. We're given the regulations for diagnosing and dealing with leprosy. So I want to look at a few points of leprosy compared to sin. Number one, leprosy is deeper than the skin. So is sin. The outward manifestations of sin is merely a window into the heart. Starts off really small. You see, this man's sin, he's a sinner because he sins. Well, let me rephrase that. So this man isn't a sinner because he sins. He sins because he's a sinner. Okay, the grandfather's watch. So let's look at your grandfather's watch. Okay, so it looks good on the outside. Oh, I have one. Thank you. Oh, I'll take it. Thank you. So the watch looks good. Anyone who has a watch, I mean, yours, I couldn't afford yours. But anyone has a watch, it looks really good on the outside. Okay, like my dad's watch. I'll use my dad's watch as an example. It looks good on the outside. It's one of those, I don't know if you're older, it's one of those things you just shake it like this and it winds itself. Okay, that's my dad's favorite watch. I'd see him when I was a kid, do this. I'm like, Dad, what are you doing? It's like, winding my watch. I'm like, yeah, okay, whatever. And now I have it, and it's really cool. You can sit there and you can hear it, and it winds up. My problem is most watches that I had, when I did that, it had rattling parts in it. Okay, that means it was broken. Okay, so I can't just, it looks nice, looks great, but what did I need? I needed a watch maker. I needed someone who knew how to repair the watch. Obviously, that wasn't me. Okay, when it comes to stuff like that, that's not me. So I needed someone outside of myself in order to repair it. Same thing with us. We need something radical to destroy what's in us. So by a show of hands, anyone without sin, raise your hand. Cool. Okay, we're all on the same page. Because we are all sinners. Okay, and if someone rose their hand, we're going to have a talk afterwards. So, but we're all needing someone to do radical surgery on the inside. Okay, number two, leprosy starts off at a small spot and it spreads. Just as that leper may have seen a tiny little white spot, like as I'm getting older, my daughter's like, oh, I didn't notice it in the back of your head. Like, what? What's on the back of my head? I obviously can't see. It's just, you get these freckles, and my idea is like, well, once all the freckles join together, I'm going to have a gnarly tan. Well, that's not the case. I mean, I got to be aware at my age, the little cancer spots and stuff like that. My dad had them, and he had them removed. So I'm looking at that when I was reading this, and I'm like, okay, I don't see anything. But it's that idea. It starts off as a little white spot on the skin. It wasn't many days until that flesh was consumed by this horrible disease. So what a picture of sin. Let's look at David and Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 11. Wow. Okay, that one moment, remember, moments. That one moment in David's life changed everything. Okay, from that moment, he became a murderer, an adulterer. He was lazy. I mean, that was that springtime. That was time to go out to war. Okay, what did he do? He decided to stay home. So that was one moment. That spot of laziness turned into, like I said, adultery, unwanted pregnancy, lies, and murder. Started off in one little tiny white spot. And then it grows bigger. So that little drink can turn into a drink alcohol problem. Okay, I suffered from that. It's gone, thank God. And if it's only by the grace of God, that is gone. That's it. That is only by the grace of God. It wasn't for me. Talking to my daughter the other night, I mean, things that I've done in my life, it's not about me. I did nothing about this. I mean, when you do this fearful idea and looking inside yourself, I mean, everything, I made it horrible. And it started off one little spot. Then it grew. And then it grows out of control. One little thing on a date can turn into an unwanted pregnancy. Every sin that's in our lives, everything that we've done starts off on this one tiny little spot. And then it grows from there. Then your whole life is ruined if it's not kept in check. Leprosy defiles everything that it touches. So when a man was smitten, meaning control, I was wondering when I used that word smitten, I was like, oh, okay, you think of some girl in high school or some boy smitten with the girl. No, smitten means totally consumed. You were totally, your thoughts, actions, everything is totally consumed in that one thing. So when your body is smitten with leprosy, it was totally and thoroughly defiled. So it is with our sin. When our body, that whatever click on the website or whatever book, magazine, or whatever that flirting is, if it's not kept in check, it shouldn't even get there to begin with. If we're believers, you should never, ever get to that point. It should stop way before that, because what does it say? God, create in me a clean heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. So it should never get to that point. But if it does get to that point, you need to stop, do a self-evaluation and say, you know what, we need help. If you can't get help on your own, you can't do it on your own. We already know that. We've made a mess of our lives. So we can't do it on our own. So we need somebody to do a radical surgery on our heart. Who's the great physician? Jesus. He's the only one we can do. So, everything we touch is defiled. Sin is a way of poisoning our entire life. And we have to keep it in check. It'll poison your family. Drugs, alcohol, promiscuity, adultery destroys families. Absolutely destroys families. It'll devastate and ruin everything that it touches. So if David... So we just got to ask David... King David, that is. We can ask David if a few stolen moments with another man's wife was worth the devastation and calamities that came to his family. If we had a choice, he'd say no. It wasn't worth it. So leprosy isolates. Okay? The leper was isolated from a camp of the clean, of his friends, his families, his loved ones. He was forced to dwell alone in the fringes of society. Sin also isolates people. So when our bodies and our mind is totally consumed with sin, we have a tendency to stay away from our Christian friends. Why is that? Because it convicts us. So it doesn't matter where our heart is. If our mind is not in tune and in check with our heart, and what we know is true, we can't be around these. So we will isolate ourselves. Or, on the other hand, our friends will isolate us away from them and their family and their loved ones because they don't want that behavior around my family. So it does, so it drives wedges between us. Isaiah 59 verse 1. So when we talk about isolation, Isaiah 59:1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear, or nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered, perversity. So it's our sin that separates us, isolates us from God, our friends, our family, and all our loved ones. Leprosy destines everything for the fire. So everything the leper touched was burned. Nothing could be saved. It was contaminated. It was defiled. So it is with our sin. Okay? Jesus spent how much of his time talking about hell? About 25%. Roughly. About 25% of the time he spoke about hell. Okay? So, just as lepers, their belongings are burned because they're defiled. Okay? We, because of our sin, if it goes unchecked, and we don't put our trust in the physician to save us, to surgically remove this from us, we are destined to be consumed in the fire. And that's an eternal torment. Psalm 9:17. So it's easy to see why leprosy of the physical variety was such a big deal. It's also easy to see that it's a cruel, terrible, horrible disease that we can picture in our lives and the horrors of sin. So we can see it. So what was his desire? So here's this man. His life is devastated. We know by the description in the verses that his body is consumed. Because you can read it. I mean, it tells you right off the bat. What does it say? That his, it was consumed. What does it say? But his body was consumed. My point is as he's coming, there's crowds. Because what does Jesus do? If you look, before Jesus went and he was preaching in the synagogues, so he's preaching. He goes off and he's preaching because that's what his ministry is to go off and preach the gospel, preach the good news, preach the kingdom to come. So there's mass crowds around. So here's this man coming through the crowd. Okay? He knows it's against the law. So you think about it, what's his desire? He knows, he's heard that there's this man, this great physician, is in town. So he's probably in between towns. So he probably woke up that morning, heard that he was in town. Maybe heard that Jesus heard the stories, rumors that he's healed people. So what does he want to do? He wants to get there. Okay, so maybe the first time in a long time, hope awakened in his heart. Have we ever had those moments when we are so caught up in ourselves? And we had a friend share something with us. Do you remember the first time someone shared the gospel with you? Years and years and years ago. I've heard it and heard it. It's like, okay, whatever. But it wasn't until in 1996 that my brother, driving over to Seattle, he had leukemia, and we're going over there doing the testing for bone marrow transplant. Excuse me. And he would witness it. It was a captive audience. The ferry ride was like 50 minutes. He didn't drive around, so we had a captive audience, or he did. It was me. He knew my lifestyle. I lived with him for a little while. Drugs, alcohol, stupidness. So he took that opportunity. He was saved when he was 8 years old. So he took that opportunity to witness to me. So I heard it. It's like, okay, yeah, heard it one ear, right out the other. But when he died, there was a hope. There was something that I knew that my brother had that I didn't. There was something that my brother had that I thought I wanted. I wasn't sure about it, but there was something happened when he passed away. Something happened, but I didn't know for a few years what actually had happened. But I felt that hope, just like this leper, this hope raised up inside of him. So he took off. Most people believe that leprosy was this curse of God. Okay? That it's the direct judgment of God for the sin in that leper's life. Leprosy was a cruel blow to someone's self-esteem. If they had leper, they were cursed of God. Okay? So it made them feel unloved, unwanted, uncared for. But that morning, faith awakened for some reason. We don't know what was going through this guy's head. But faith awakened him. And because of his condition, so far gone in leprosy, it's hard to walk. It's hard to move. It's hard to get up in the morning, make that cup of coffee, make your way down to Starbucks if you don't have a coffee maker, whatever you're out. Just to get him up out of bed took every ounce of energy just to do that. And then think about it. How far off was the leper colony? How far off the road was he? So you got to think about these things. It doesn't say, but I can imagine he had to get up and go quite a ways in order to visit, to see and experience and try to get this moment with the Master. Have we ever felt unloved, unwanted, uncared for? If we have, then we can kind of relate to this man, this leper. So whatever motivated this man, he hobbled his way to go see Jesus. You can see the multitudes. I'm picturing this in my head. You can see these massive crowds. Because everywhere that Jesus went, there wasn't massive crowds. Once he proclaimed his ministry was open for business, massive crowds followed him everywhere. So as he's going, you can picture this crowd, because he says, I need to go and preach. That's why he came. So as he sees these multitudes crowding around Jesus, you can probably hear the commotion in the back of the crowd. And you can start seeing these people starting moving away, probably freaking out. As these guys are moving out of the way, as this guy is making his way to the front. You can probably smell it in the air. My point with that is he makes his way through a frightened crowd. And he stops within arm's length of Jesus. So he made it through the crowd. One, think about it for a second. He could have been stoned to death as he approached this crowd. So he's taken his life in his own hands in order to reach the Master. So he makes it through. And he kneels, as we see. Now the leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, if you are willing. See, he says, if you are willing. He didn't say, if you can. Notice what he says, if you are willing. He already knows that he can. He's already heard the rumors. I mean, he's seen the tweets, he's seen the texts. He knows he can. But are you willing? So he asked him, are you willing? Can you make me clean? He doesn't say salvation. He doesn't say, can you save me? Can you make me clean? So he kneels before the Lord and he declared to the Lord his desire. So what is said to Jesus, what this man says, is very telling of his condition. One, his words indicate a desire to be free from the disease. We see that, because when he says, can you make me clean? His words declare his faith in Christ's ability. He doesn't say, if you can, he says, if you are willing. And then third, his words reveal his sense, his own sense of unworthiness before the Lord. So there are three things that are pictured and what should be in the heart of us. Or as an unbeliever who needs to be saved. One, I want to be set free from my sin. Two, I know that Christ can do it because I've made a horrible mess of my life. I can't do it myself. So he knows that he can. And three, he reveals a sense. He's unworthy. He feels unworthy to come before the Master. Okay? How are we? Do we feel unworthy at times to come before the Master? I will be the first one to say yes. So there must be a desire to be set free from the sin that binds us. Conviction produces the desire in the heart. Okay, I'll repeat that. Conviction produces the desire in the heart to be free. Okay, so there must be faith in the ability of Jesus to save souls. There has to be faith in it first. The faith is God's gift. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Okay, this is the gift from God that we need to take hold of. And we need to share this with people. So then there's always going to be a sense of unworthiness. Always. This is because none of us deserve to be saved. Despite what the world tells us, we don't deserve it. It's only by the grace of God. And you hear that all the time. Oh, it's only by the grace of God. Christ died on the cross. Da, da, da. We take it for granted. And it's horrible how much we take that for granted. And we just say it as passing moment. How's the news? So we have that sense of unworthiness. And this is true because, like I said, none of us deserve it. So when we come, the devil will tell us, you're not worthy to come to Jesus. Well, he's right. We're not. I mean, we deserve the flames of hell. We do. And it's only by what he does. So in your own heart, you might be telling me that I'm not worthy. Well, your heart's telling you, right. We might not be worthy to come to him. We might deserve the alternative. But Jesus isn't going to turn us away. That's the power of God's amazing grace. So we sing these songs, Amazing Grace. Have we actually looked at how amazing it really is? I mean, I sat down and really thought about to do this internal thing in our lives, and we do this self-check and see how unworthy we really are. We spend too much time listening and rating ourselves and comparing ourselves to the world. But if you look at their standards, woe to you who call evil good and good evil. You just look at anything. Turn on the news. It doesn't matter. Look at our political circus that we have. I mean, there's nothing. There's no integrity. To call yourself a Christian, to believe in this and make this, to be a Christ follower and put this first and foremost in our lives and base everything through this, through the lenses of the Bible, we're lunatics. Okay? We are enemies of people. We're bigots. So if we start letting this affect us, affect our thoughts and how we treat people, what does it show about our trust in God? Trust in Jesus to actually save us from that. So this old leper has reached a place that he knows that he needs a miracle to deliver him from the disease. So obviously, so when he says in full of leprosy, he's at the end. That's it. He's at the end. There's nothing else that's going to save him. So he was nearly gone, and he needed divine intervention. So he came to Jesus. So you need to know what Jesus can give you. Okay? You need a miracle. You need to do this just like the leper did. We need to go to his feet. So look at the compassion of Jesus. Just his compassion alone. He didn't come and save him first. What did he do first? He came understanding this disease is so horrible, absolutely just devastating. You can't touch it. You can't even breathe it. It's so bad. You have to stay away from it. What does Jesus do? What's the first thing he does? stretched out his hand and he touched him. So I'm reading that and I'm thinking, oh, okay, well, he's God. But think of the social impact and think about that. I mean, he's got this massive crowd around him and everyone's freaking out. They don't want to touch him. They don't want to smell him. They're covering their faces. They're doing everything they can to stay away from this guy. And what does Jesus do? He just reaches out. It's like, yeah. Puts his hand. And think about that for a moment. I can't imagine. He's at the end stage. He hasn't touched his wife. His wife hasn't touched him. And if he was married, I'm just assuming this guy was married. He at least had a family. And he had friends. Haven't touched him in how many years? He hasn't been touched in how many years? And to have this man touch him, if he even had feelings still left, can you imagine that moment? That one moment in life. That's that hope. So I get chills. That's that hope that he woke up with. That's that moment that he spent every ounce of energy that he had for that moment. And then what does Jesus say? He touches him and he said to him, I am willing. Be cleansed. So he shows him this compassion first. And then he lets them know that I'm willing. And then he cleanses them. So as this crowd is watching, this leper just falls. What will you do when that moment hits you? When somebody, homeless, whatever, probably hasn't had a shower in months, whatever, when they approach you, when they approach me, what are we going to do? Are we going to act like the crowd and part ways and give him a wide berth, let him pass on? Or are we going to do what Jesus did as an example for us? Are we going to show that compassion? So as revealed in his touch, it has probably been many, 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 many years since anyone has touched him. I don't know what this leper expected. We're not in his head. He probably expected to be run off at the best. Stoned to death at the worst. At his stage in life, how bad can that be? Fine, I'm finally done. I'm done with it. We don't know how old this guy is either. We don't know. We just know that he's at the end of his life. When I say life, he's going to die. He's at the end as far as the leprosy is concerned. So at best, he's going to be run off back to there. Go back to your colony where you deserve. Or he's going to be stoned to death right there and killed. But imagine his surprise as Jesus touches him for the first time in many years. Can you hear the crowd? Jesus reached out and touched this man. Others would never have touched this leper out of fear of contracting this horrible disease, because that's a death sentence. The second you touch him, you get this, you're done. Start the clock. I got 9 years. But Jesus cleansed this man in front of this crowd. Can you imagine being part of this crowd? Watching this man, you're hearing these stories and all that. And he sees this leprosy just gone in an instant as soon as he touched him. It was by his faith, because he knew that he could do it. So what was different about his touch? The leper didn't transmit to Jesus the corruption of his disease. Rather, Jesus transmitted to the leper the cleansing of his deity. Did you know that Jesus is still touching our lives today. He touches our lives every single day. If we open our eyes, open our hearts, and allow Him to, He will touch us. And it makes no difference who we are if we are so unworthy, because He is willing. You're not so bad as to be beyond His touch in our lives. We're not. Can you imagine how it felt to be in our dungeon of sin in that darkness, and then someone shares the good news and brings light to your life? How you felt that moment that you've lived in darkness all these years, and now all of a sudden, now you're living in the light with Jesus? I remember that moment. It took quite a few years to cultivate that. But I remember that moment, that freeing moment, that I am no longer... I don't call someone, and I might be the only one, and this is just my opinion, I will not call someone an alcoholic. If they quit drinking, they're not an alcoholic. Because you know what? What did Jesus say? We are a new creation in Christ. Okay? You are not labeled as an alcoholic. You are not labeled as a drug addict. Okay? We are not. We are a new creation. And we better start living like we are a new creation in Christ. Okay? Time is short. I mean, whether you believe it or not, time is short. Whatever your end time theology is, okay, whatever spectrum you're on, I mean, it is so obvious that we are so far near the end that we're like at this tipping point right now. So we need to be serious about what we're doing. I mean, one of my favorite pastors that I listen to, I mean, it's almost every time I listen to him, he's like, you know what? I'm going to take as many of you as I can with me. Okay? You might be kicking and screaming first, but you're going to understand why I'm dragging you with me. And I'm going to take you with me, because I want as many people in His mansion as I possibly can get. So that's my attitude. I want to use Him as an example. Open our hearts to these individuals. That you can see that this leprosy in this man has destroyed his life, but now he's cleansed. Why? Because that touch of Jesus touched him. He already knew that he had the ability. Now he knows that he was willing, and he did it. So as soon as Jesus touched him, he was made clean. His leprosy instantly departs his skin. He's done. So he literally was given a new lease on life, just like we are. He was given a new life. He can return to his loved ones. Can you imagine what that life is like? When I quit doing drugs, my mom and dad, they knew I did drugs. They denied it at the time, but they knew. Because when I came back from the army and all that, my mom handed me this little pouch of stuff. I'm like, I know what that pouch is. She's known about this for years. Knew my sat. It was underneath my bed. So, kids, don't put anything underneath your bed, because parents know this. So they knew this. But that freeing feeling that it was finally out in the open and I'm done. I admit, I was. And I was already quit doing drugs. My mom, I can't believe my mom kept this. She kept this thing for a long time. Well after I was saved. So he was literally, like I said, given a new lease on life. He can rejoin society. He can be with his family. Everything changes. And he felt that transforming. Just like his skin transformed, his whole entire life transformed right in front of him. So I'm not going to go into, you can look at Leviticus 13. All the things that now this guy had to do. Can you imagine he tells him to go, the local priest at the synagogue, what he actually had to do? Think about it. No one's ever, if you read the law in Leviticus 13, all the different things that someone had to do, and this guy comes back, it's like, oh yeah, I just got cleansed with leprosy, what do I do? And then he lays out this list of things he's got to do. This dude's like, wait a second, He probably grabs the scroll and wipes off all the dust. This thing hasn't been seen in years because it just doesn't happen. Can you imagine? But Jesus, that's also, he says this for a reason. He's actually giving credence to the Old Testament. That's just another evidence that Jesus didn't come to abolish the law. He came also, he came to fulfill the law. So he's pointing back, okay, go to the priest, present yourself to him. And he's referring back to Leviticus 13. So what is the desire of the Lord? So notice that Jesus says that this will be for a testimony unto them. I would say that this high priest, like I said, has never seen a leper cleansed. But that day, he was put on notice that there was a man in town who had the power to take away leprosy. Today we have a man, our God, who has the ability to take away our leprosy, our sin. And what are we doing with that knowledge? Are we keeping it to ourselves? Are we sharing that with friends? Taking that opportunity. I know there's rules and regulations as far as work, but you know what? We're creative. We just watch our kids. Learn from them. They're creative. There's ways we can get the gospel in at work. Okay? Trust me. I do it. I mean, any opportunity, I leave my Bible open on my desk. I study. I read. I have that opportunity to do that. I have that freedom that I can do that. People ask me a question. What are you reading? Said the spider to the fly. I'll tell you. And I happen to have it, and I share it with them. They open the door. I am gladly being that salesman, putting my foot in the door. And I'll leave it open. But I'm not going to be that point where it's going to cram down your throat. You've heard Pastor Phil say it many, many times. Someone wants to hear his testimony, and he basically makes that individual beg it out of them. But it's the same thing. It's a good principle. Make them ask you. Then you're not in trouble. So, are we like that leper? Are we diseased spiritually and need help getting free? As we already said at the very beginning, none of us are sinless. We all have sin in our lives. We do. If we're honest with ourselves, we are. He's still in that time. God is still changing our lives. He's still in the business of saving souls, building us back up. So if he is dealing with your heart, with my heart, you need to know that we don't have to live in that sin, that mire at all anymore, because we have a surgeon that will remove that from our lives. And he's more than capable, and he's definitely more than willing to do it. So if God is calling that on you right now, and you're ready for that new life, that new lease on life, so to say, like this leper is, or was, it doesn't say how long he lived after that, but can you imagine? Just think about it for a second. Let your imagination go. But think about his life after that. Is like, okay, I didn't have any plans on my calendar next month. Now I'm looking at the next 3-4 years or whatever. What am I going to do? Okay. Well, we know what he did. He did the opposite of what Jesus told him to do. However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter towns. So that was like the best multi-level marketing ever. You tell him, news is out there, it's gone. So I can imagine what his life is after that. So whatever your needs are, all we got to do is come to him. That's it. We just got to come to him with anything and everything that we have in our life. And we need to act like this guy. And we need to go out and proclaim it freely and openly and everywhere. Create those situations. Open those words. Open those days. Those moments to share his word. So this was a life-changing moment for this man. And we can have that life-changing moment also. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time. We just thank you for the opportunity to learn a little bit about one of these moments that is recorded in your book, that we can learn a little bit more and what we can take from this, that we can ask you for healing, that you are willing, you are able, more than willing, more than able, to heal us of anything that we have, any disease that we have. Remove that flesh, remove that sin, that cancer that's in us. Lord, we are willing to come to you and allow you to touch us, that we can have one of those moments with you. And Lord, we just ask that we just give us the courage, give us the boldness, and give us the strength to share our moments. Our testimony is the most powerful of what we were, what we are, through you. We thank you, Lord, and we just ask, we just lift the rest of this week up to you, that you, by your power, your spirit, that can bring people into our lives, that we can share your gospel. Give us that strength. We thank you in advance. Give us that strength to share your word with whoever you put in our path. Again, we thank you in advance. And we love you, Lord. We just love you for what you've done for us and what you're going to continue doing in us and through us. We thank you. We lift this up to your Son. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, thank you. Yeah, we need help with the chairs.
This is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the president of the Institute of Biblical Defense and senior pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, you may have seen on my website lately that we've got an ad, Wanted, 100 Certified Christian Apologists. What's that all about? Well, with the high cost of Bible colleges and seminary, and often the need to give up your job and relocate and try to figure out how to get another job to take care of your family, so many men and women are having a difficult time training for apologetics ministry. And so we don't think it should be an economic issue. We think if God's called you to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints, that we should be able to get you the training. Now, we have the Institute of Biblical Defense Certificate and Apologetics Program. Is a one-year program, and that entire program can be completed for $1,000 or less over the course of a year. So it's something that's affordable, and we will train you in defending the faith once for all delivered to the saints. If God's calling you to be an apologist, then you cannot afford traditional Bible college or seminary. Institute of Biblical Defense is here to help. Thank you. God bless.